Let me pray one more time. We are going to be looking at Mark chapter 6. As you can see, I've titled the name of the sermon today, The Storms of Life, and also could have a subtitle, and I couldn't figure out a good outline for it, Straining at the Oars. I like that visual picture of straining at the oars. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to stand in front of your people and open up your word. I ask that you make it alive, relevant, and that you meet. I trust that you're going to meet everybody's needs today through your word and through the preaching of the word. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. I was going to read the whole passage first, but I think I'm going to take it in part, okay? But today, as we look at this passage, it's the second account that we have of the disciples in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. If you remember a few weeks back, in the first account, Jesus is in the boat and he's sleeping. And this massive storm comes about and almost sinks the boat. In our account today, the disciples are facing a strong headwind and a choppy sea it was blowing them in an opposite direction, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen, although we will read that his eye was constantly upon them. In the first storm, the disciples woke Jesus, questioning his concern for them. Remember that? Don't you care about us? Which is really kind of a slam. I mean, he was going to the cross for them. But at that point, this is a training process. Not unlike our process that we go through and continue to go through. To really grab a hold of who he is and his constant care for us. Today, as we'll see, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Don't say it quick. They said they were terrified. And what's interesting in our account today, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, is that it appeared that he was about to walk past them. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to row a boat in a strong headwind? Then you understand how hopeless and desperate this task is. I remember we went on a camping trip up in Algonquin, a canoe trip, you know, and one day we're out on the lake and this strong wind kicked up. And I could see our destination point because they sort of mark out the pathways for the portage and going across the lake and all the other stuff. But it took all the strength we had to get to that point. So today, we can all relate to this account, not maybe because you had to row a boat into a strong headwind, but because we've all run into adverse conditions. Amen? I mean, you live long enough and there's going to be some sort of condition, some sort of circumstance where, so to speak, you start to strain at the oars. Times when the winds of providence are blowing us in an opposite direction than where we feel that God has set our course. Times when we are fervently and foolishly working at the level of our own inadequacies. That's an important sentence. We work sometimes and forget who Jesus is at the level of our own inadequacies. And we don't turn to him to, so to speak, have him come and walk on the very waves that are causing us in the wind. He uses it as a stepping thing to get to us, all right? So the Church of Jesus Christ is like a ship at sea. You could draw that sort of analogy. And there are times when even Jesus, here's the point of one of the points today. He sent them out into this. They were in the will of God. And we'll open that up a little bit. But Sometimes he sends us out into storms. And they're designed for us to realize who he is and to build our faith in him. So let's, so to speak, dive into this passage. Verse 45 through 48 of Mark chapter 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Mark 6, 45 through 48a. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. First question that came to my mind as I tried to open this passage up so that I could present it to you, why did Jesus compel the disciples to leave? I mean, I'm thinking this is a great ministry opportunity, right? I mean, it's on the wake of feeding upwards of 10 or 15,000 people. Why not let them get a good night's rest? Maybe go to some people's home and get refreshed and then start the ministry all over again tomorrow. You know, John's account may give us an answer to this. And this is a very important point for us at this time in history, okay? And it'll, I'll unpack it a little bit. John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, if you want to turn there. You can trust me, I'm going to read it word for word. Okay. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, speaking of the feeding of the mass, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They weren't ready to face that test yet. They're still learning because their idea of the kingdom of God was too national and political. Do you know that the kingdom of God is not a political thing? It's not a national thing. And we're citizens of two kingdoms. And I think he was afraid that they'd get caught up in this misguided zeal and add to the whole fervor of the moment. Yeah, let's make him king. Certainly, with his abilities, we can overcome Rome. And he didn't want any part of that right now. He's coming back again to set up his kingdom. But not now. I mean, in as far as ruling over the people. And evidently, he had some problems getting them into the boat. Did you notice the wording there? The phrase, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat? It's a strong expression indicating that he put some pressure on them. A sense of urgency. It means to compel by force. He was adamant that they leave. I maybe even shoved them off from the shore. Said, okay, I'll see you. I don't know. I wasn't there. But you may wonder why I'm making that point too. Because again, sometimes Jesus launches us out into trials that are designed so that we'll know who he is, how much he cares for us, and that we can still have the victory even in the midst of the storm. It says in verse 48 that he went up on the mountainside to pray. What he prayed about, we don't know. But any time Jesus ran into a time of change in his ministry, going more public or whatever it was, we find him, and actually we find him a lot of times, in communion with his Father. And so what's the application? If Jesus needed to be in communion with his Father, we certainly need to be in communion with the Father through Christ. And from his vantage point on the hillside, he looks out over the ocean, over the sea, And he sees them straining at the oars. Man, I love that expression because I can't tell you how many times I've strained at the oars in my life. And not seeming to make any progress. Not getting any closer. Not getting any closer to being Christ-like. Not getting any closer to having the love that I need to have. Not having any closer to having the victory that I should have in my life. And I keep pressing in. And listen, this is not like the storm where this boat was almost sinking. There's no reference to that. It was one of these things where they were not in danger of drowning as much as they were just miserable. Like out in the lake and the winds are against you. And obviously, it's ironic, they're in this mess. Why? Because they obeyed Jesus. Imagine what disobedience might have got him. Right? Good night's rest. Place to, sit with some people that took him in for the night. Talking about all the great exploits they've been doing, right? They just came off this missionary endeavor. Full stomach. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? It was their obedience that put him in this situation. And if you submit your life to Christ, you're going to expose yourself to a variety of sorrows and adverse conditions and situations because you want to stand for Christ. And that runs against the grain of this world system. You're obedient to Christ and you get in a situation, and all of a sudden everything goes haywire. What's one of the first things you think? Oh man, I must have not heard God correctly. Is that true? Sometimes that happens, right? Or the enemy. It's the enemy. Well, the enemy might be in it, but it might be preordained and prearranged that he wants you to go through something to continue to build your faith. Verse 48 shows us that, if I can stretch it a little bit, that Jesus is interceding for us even in the hour of our greatest need. Here's what it says. About the fourth watch of the night, that's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out. And they cried out in fear because they all saw him and were terrified of him. Did Jesus ever come to you in the most unexpected way? I mean, sometimes he comes to us and we don't recognize it. The help we need doesn't come in the way we think it's going to come, and we're too busy complaining to miss. It's like the guy that, was drowning and he said, "Well, I sent you a boat." I mean, it doesn't always look like the way you think it's going to look. They think it's a ghost. I mean, who else would be walking on the water? Right? I mean, this is new territory for these guys. Got to give them some slack, right? Maybe the sun was just starting to rise. I mean, somewhere between 3 and 6. And the sunlight was illuminating them off the water. And there was a glow around them. They're like, oh man, this is the death ghost. The people out on waters, seamen, used to think that if they saw an apparition like this, it meant that terror was about ready to happen. They're terrified. And I don't understand why Jesus got close enough so that they could see a figure and yet intend to pass them by. That's something, isn't it? I know what I'd have been singing at that moment. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others, don't pass me by. But you know, when we think our situation's really hopeless, sometimes we don't really think He's going to come to our aid. Because we look at the adverse circumstances and they, it's sort of the column mentality. Well, I know Jesus can do this, but look at all these things. As if He cares, right? This is the person who treads upon the waters. It's not too tough for Him. But when He speaks His words to us, that's why it's important that we read the Word of God. And it needs to be a rhema Word of God. Not just the logos. It needs to come right to our hearts. Here's what He said in verse 50. Take courage, which is a matter of your heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You know, voice recognition is the most sure way of identifying someone. You can not see anybody for years, but the minute they speak, you recognize their voice. It's a proven fact. And so it is here. And what's interesting in Mark's account is he leaves out Peter walking on the water. And we know that Mark's account is hand-fed to him by Peter. So why does he leave it out? Couple suggestions. I certainly don't know for sure. Can't say authoritatively. But maybe he left it out because he was ashamed. Or maybe he left it out because he didn't want to boast about his brief walking on water. Maybe we can ask him someday. How come that was left out? Didn't you tell Mark about this? But whatever it is, let's read it real quickly here. Matthew 14, starting in verse 28. Matthew 14, 28. He said, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? First thing I find, it's interesting that Peter wants Jesus actually to tell him or command him to come to him on the water. Remember the idea of the disciples when they linked up with a rabbi, it wasn't just to learn things, but it was to do what the rabbi was doing. When they're fully trained, they become like their teacher. That's why there was that one series that I watched where you hear it said, walking in the dust of the rabbi. They want to do what he's doing, but Peter knows well enough that he's not going to do it unless Jesus commands him to do it. That's an interesting point now, isn't it? If Jesus commands us to do something, no matter how impossible it seems, I should set my resolve to get out of the boat and do it. Right? We have His promises. That's what He wants to do. He wants to build our faith so that we stand on His promise. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I mean, we love that hymn, right? We stand upon His promises. So this isn't about risk-taking. This isn't about water-walking for the way that you could, you know, add another supernatural experience to your resume. It's a step in the right direction to become like His teacher and to a step in the right direction towards discipleship. You know, I like to think about Jesus. Did He smile? Right? I mean, he's going, you know, is he smiling? He's thinking, yeah, boy, you go. Because he says, you know, I think Peter's getting this. He's actually, their disciples are actually starting to believe that they can do what Jesus commands them to do, and that he's going to leave this whole kingdom endeavor in their hands. I mean, he's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit and empower them, but he just had empowered them, remember, to go out and heal the sick and all these other things. So Peter's getting a glimpse, well, maybe I can do that. Certainly if he commands me, I'm going to give it a shot. And I think Jesus is happy about this. Because Peter's faith is growing. He's happy with us when we step out in faith. And I put myself in Peter's shoes. You know, I have yet to see any evangelist or any miracle worker put some water on the stage and walk across it. Have you to this day? No. It can't fake that. But think how hard it would be to do that when everything's calm. Think how much harder it would be to do it when there's waves and wind against you. I don't know, about that time, the boat looks like a pretty safe place. But if you never get out of your boat, you'll never have an opportunity to walk on water. To rise above the circumstances in his power. And I think there's something in all of us, now that we're born again believers, that would love to walk on the water. Not necessarily physically go out to Lake Plunderson and walk on the water, but to use the storms of life as stepping stones to get to where God has called us to go. So what are our boats? Because the boat represents security, doesn't it? What stops us from stepping out in faith? What do you trust in when life gets a little too stormy? What keeps you comfortable? You want to know what your boat is? It's whatever your fear will tell you. What do you fear? Especially when you think about leaving it behind and stepping out into faith. Look, Peter deserves a lot of credit for getting out of that boat. Suddenly he steps down into water, and for the first time in human history, a natural man is walking on water. It must have been exhilarating for a moment. The other disciples in the boat were like, look at Peter, he's doing it. I should have said that. Maybe I could have walked on it. But then it happens, doesn't it? Peter saw the wind. The reality of the situation sets in, or the perceived reality. I don't know, maybe Peter thought, oh, well, you know, I'm going to step on the water and all the waves are going to die down. Isn't that what we think? I'm going to step out of faith and everything's going to be rosy. Hunky-dory. And it doesn't. The waves are still bouncing around. The wind's adversely affecting our lives. Or maybe he said to myself, what was I thinking? I can't really do this. I'm just a man. Boy, that'll hinder the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, we're just men. But Christ in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it can accomplish miraculous things. It's always good to know that we're just men, lest we lift ourselves up in pride. But if we stay too humble, we never have an opportunity to glorify God. You know what I mean by that? Not step out in faith. What really happened is Peter shifted his focus off of Jesus and got it on his circumstances, the wind. We all know what that's like, don't we? Let me just refresh your memory. We begin a new adventure full of hope. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a marriage. Or maybe it's some quote-unquote spiritual mission. I mean, I packed up my family, moved all the way overseas. I mean to tell you, I had a little different idea how that was all going to go. I was going to arrive in Croatia and I was going to preach and masses were going to come to know the Lord because I had made such a sacrifice. Don't look at me that way. It's not a proud thing. These missionaries, they have unrealistic expectations. It's a grind. It's not any different than the grind you have every day to try to get people to come to Christ. At the beginning of a lot of endeavors, it's nothing but blue skies, right? Then reality set in. We get setbacks, expectations, like I just said. You see the effect of the wind. Listen, the world's a stormy place to live. It's not clear sailing. Some people, because of that, never leave the comforts of their boat. Walking in faith is a risky business. Unless you know the one you're walking with. Amen? I wrote this, I don't know if it's a good sentence or not. Personally, I'd rather walk in the storm with Jesus than walk in the tranquil and blue skies of my own making. And something in back of me just said, uh-oh. Storms are about ready to come. And I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Peter sinks, but he knows where to cry out, right? Jesus was right there to lend a life-saving hand, but he also challenged him. Jesus was no... He wasn't a masseur. He challenged them. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" If you were Peter, what would be your answer? Well, I said, the waves, the wind. Then when I got around trying to be a little more honest, I said, well, I didn't trust your command. Or I said, I just got afraid, okay? I was terrified. But you know, Peter knew the euphoria of getting out of that boat. And some for us, you know, when we step out in faith and we do something that we think we know we can't do and we see God show up, isn't it a wonderful feeling? Christ is alive in us, reaching the world through us. And we partake of that as a first fruit. We feel the joy. We have a shared connection. And we know what it's like when we step out in faith and we start to fail and Jesus grabs us by the hand and lifts us up. And enough of those experiences, it continually builds our faith. Oh yeah, he's right there. We feel his hand. In Mark's gospel, we're told that immediately after this, they climbed into the boat and the wind died down. Verse 51. And it says they were completely amazed, for they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They were amazed because they didn't understand about the loaves. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying here? They didn't understand that that Jesus, the one who took the atomic structure of bread and multiplied it, was a characteristic of God. If he can do that, surely he can walk on water. Their spiritual perceptivity was not active. Well, he can do this, but he can't do that. Well, that's limiting God. They don't really understand who he is yet, but they're getting it. And they're astonished. Matthew records this in closing. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So it did start to dawn on them because they worshipped him. And any good Hebrew knows that you don't worship anybody but God. Their faith is growing leaps, and the boundaries of their natural mind are being expanded to include the fact that, oh, this is really God. He's with us. And there's nothing that He can't do, that He commands us to do. In closing, if you're obedient to Christ, you will enter into some storms. Look, the world, the flesh, and the devil is against the people of God. Tends to leave the other ones alone. We feel alone. We feel like we're sinking. We remember that picture of Him up on the hillside with His watchful eye upon us. I know His eye is on the sparrow. And I know that His eye is upon me. I guess today, do we commit ourselves to walk or go where He sends us? Even when the situations are adverse, even when we get into a situation, will we trust Him to get us through? Because if you don't do that, you'll never know what it's like to get out of the boat and feel the wind, the other wind of the Holy Spirit leading you safely to shore.